Well, happy Easter. It's the North Shore Vineyard audio podcast. And today on the podcast, we have our Easter service for 2011. This is entitled Future People, where we discuss what it means to live in light of the resurrection as people who anticipate and participate with God's future in the here and now. You might notice the audio sounds a little different on this podcast from our typical thing because we actually recorded this at the Greater Covington Center, about 8 blocks from where our church is normally located. So this was kind of a combined special service. It's great to have everybody from our 9 and 10:45 service in the same building together, worshiping together. We had a great time. Probably do stuff like this in the future. So, hope you enjoy this. Thanks for listening. Check us out on the web at northshorevineyard.org. Let's head over there to the Greater Covington Center for Easter. Future people.
Off asking a question, how many fans of movies do we have in here? How many? That's kind of a silly question, right? It's like who likes candy, right? We love movies. I'm a fan of movies, at least good movies. Not so much a fan of bad movies, but I got to see a movie that I really enjoyed when it came out a few years ago. I got to revisit for a second time this last week called Slumdog Millionaire. Anybody seen that movie? It's a really cool movie, huh? Thumbs up. Okay. Siskel Ebert, okay. But what was interesting about this movie is that it starts, the movie actually opens near the end of the movie. So the opening scene is actually late in the story. So it opens with a guy being interrogated by police in India because they think something's fishy going on because this guy who grew up in the slums, who was orphaned, who seems to have had all these bad things happen to him in life, somehow, he comes on the Indian version of Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, and he answers all the questions right. They're like, how could this be? This guy has no education. It doesn't make sense. He must have access to some kind of information outside of it. And so the bulk of the movie is actually tracing the story of this guy from his childhood in the slums of India all the way up to that opening scene where he's being interrogated. And we find out as we watch the movie that this movie is not just about winning on a game show. It's actually a love story. It's actually a story about a guy trying to find his first love and how he's been after her for years. And I won't ruin how it all works out, but we're left with this tension. Is love going to win out in the end or not? Is love going to have the final word in this guy's life or not? And if you haven't watched the movie, I'm not going to tell you how it ends. There's plenty of movies, though, that use this technique of starting with the ending and then working back. If you've seen Megamind, anybody seen Megamind? Good movie as well. That movie opens with the ending scene. Yes, Ezra made me watch it twice this weekend. And that movie, again, opens with the ending scene and works its way back to that. Well, the reality is, whether you've seen movies that are intentionally put on like that or not, likely many of the movies you've seen have actually been written last scene first. I read a book about screenwriting a few years ago because I want to make a movie sometime. No, I'm just kidding. But screenwriting, and they say that a lot of screenwriters will actually start by crafting the final scene. Where is it that we want this movie to end up? We've got the cast of characters, we got the conflict, a bit of the plot, but where do we want this thing to go? And once they get this final scene crafted together, it may be the superhero embracing, you know, the leading lady on the Empire State Building, it may be the evil ring being cast into the fires of Mount Doom, but once we craft that final scene, then they go back and they start writing the movie. Because now they've got a place of where they're going. And they let this final scene influence and inform all the decisions they make along the way as they move towards it. Well, in many ways, what we celebrate today with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's a picture of where we're all going. It's the hope of those who embrace the resurrected Lord that one day we will be resurrected. Not just in some spiritual sense, but we will actually get new bodies. Anybody ready for the upgrade? I am. There's a day where what happened to Jesus will happen to us who embrace him as our risen Lord. He's a picture of that final scene. Actually, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8:29, he says that Jesus was the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. What's that mean? It means what we see that happened with Jesus on Resurrection Sunday, guess what? It gets to happen to us. That there's going to come a day where death and disease and decay don't have the final word in our lives any longer. We will be resurrected just like he is. Actually, I want to look at another a passage that one of the other apostles that traveled around with Jesus, a guy by the name of John, he wrote a book. He wrote a lot of books in the New Testament, but he wrote the final book. And in a sense, Revelation 21 gives us the final scene of where this whole thing's going. Revelation 21 says this: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared for its bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" Have you ever tried to assemble a puzzle without the box top before? That's like got to be the most frustrating thing, particularly if you got like a 1,000-piece puzzle. If you don't have the box top, you don't know how all the stuff is supposed to fit together. You may be able to find a few pieces of the puzzle that are the same color, and you may manage to find where a few of them fit together. But without the box top, it's an incredibly annoying endeavor. In a sense, this chapter from Revelation 21, it's the box top. It's the picture of where this whole thing is going. Did you notice when I was reading that, you hear the word new a lot in there, don't you? New heavens, new earth. I'm making all things new. What began 2,000 years ago when Jesus stepped out of the tomb is new creation. It's the beginning of a new day where we will no longer be defined by disconnection, by death, by decay. God's making it all new. And that's the box top picture. That's where we're going. That's where all this stuff we're doing. That's the final scene. Now, I suspect if you've grown up around church much, you probably haven't heard that story that much. I think the controlling narratives that we've heard about Christianity and the church for quite a long time have been that the importance of Christianity is believing something and saying a prayer so you can go somewhere else when you die. You ever heard that before? Anybody? Just me? Okay. All right. I feel alone up here. I feel so far away and superior. No. But I think the narratives that have controlled, you know, kind of been over Christianity for so long have been that the real action happens somewhere else when we die. And the box top picture looks like this. It looks like we all get to be angels hanging out on clouds and playing harps in some never-ending church service. Does that sound like a picture of heaven you've ever heard before? Yeah. But the only problem with that box top is, well, number one, that's not the way Jesus presented it. Jesus was not about going somewhere else when we die. He was about that somewhere else, that kingdom of heaven, that kingdom of God breaking in here. Jesus wants to get that stuff right here, and that's what we see in the resurrection of Christ. We need look no further than even look at the early church. If you look in, we won't like pull out the Bible on it today, but you can go back. There's a book called Acts in the Bible. And if you look at the first couple of chapters of Acts, you get a snapshot of what the first followers of Jesus, what they naturally did. They had a different picture. They didn't live lives like they were just trying to hang on until Jesus took them home in the sweet by and by. They began opening up their hearts, their hands, their eyes. They began living as people of the future, living as people who were anticipating and participating in that ultimate future in the here and now. What did it look like? Well, it looked like a lot of people who loved Jesus just began to open up their hands and be generous. It says in the second chapter of Acts, it says there was no needs among any of them, because anytime somebody had needs, they would take care of one another. Actually, they started some of the first kind of grassroots social programs. They started feeding widows. Now you think, what's the big deal with feeding widows? Well, back in that day, if your husband died, and particularly if you were a little old, you were in trouble. Because you couldn't just go get a job. You couldn't just go to your local university and brush up on some skills and better your circumstances. You would be forced to do some very desperate things. The first people who glimpsed Jesus, who signed up in Jesus' story, who were looking towards that future, empowered by God's presence, what did they do? They started taking care of widows. They started taking care of one another. They lived something that was so radical back then, still radical today. See, where other people would divide themselves among race and class and ethnicity and all this stuff, there was a group of Christians now that were coming from all different backgrounds, all different walks of life, but they were identified primarily by the King of Kings, the resurrected Lord. This is what it means to live in the light of the resurrection. It means that we become future people. We become people who anticipate a day when there will be no walls that separate people. We become people who anticipate a kingdom that will be marked by love. We become people who are marked by peace. Now, you're probably saying, that's great, sounds good, but that's not me. I'm not always a very loving person or peaceful, and I don't really like sharing my stuff with anybody else. You know, last week we had our first church picnic. Who was out there for that? That was an awesome time, man. We had some killer crawfish and pulled pork, and man, I want to do it again. And it was a good old time, but in the midst of the picnic, a lady in our church came up to me, and we were talking, and she said, how did you learn how to play all the instruments that you play? I play, piano's my main instrument, but I play all the other instruments up here on stage, a little bit at least. And she's like, how did you learn how to play all these different instruments? And it was weird, because I never really thought about it. And I said, well, you know, I've taken some lessons on piano, but for the most part, most of my learning about music has not come from learning it up here, reading books about theory and things like that. It's come from being immersed in the reality of music. What does that mean? That may sound like a weird term. Well, it means, have you ever heard of people that learn Spanish by cultural immersion? I've had friends who've gone down to Guatemala or Costa Rica. And learning Spanish by cultural immersion is they put you with a family, and that family's not going to speak English to you, ever. And so nobody's teaching you classes on Spanish, but you, in order to survive, you pick it up the same way you picked up English. Well, for me, that was kind of the way that I picked up music. I just started hanging around musicians, started playing gigs, started listening to music, going to concerts, going into the studio and recording songs. And bit by bit, I started paying attention to what these other guys were doing. What is that drummer doing? What's that bass player doing? But at some point, it actually meant that I had to pick up some drumsticks. That's where it got a little scary. At first, I didn't sound like much of a drummer. Or much of a bass player. My wife and kids used to mock me, right? I need some healing for that. They used to mock me because I didn't sound very good on the drums. And I said, I don't care what you think. I'm going to be a drummer, by golly. And so I started picking up the sticks, and I started trying to take the little bit that I understood and participate with it. And bit by bit, I learned how to play the drums. I learned how to play the bass. I learned how to play electric guitar. Now, I don't play any of those instruments great yet, but I'm much further than where I was. I believe, I use this analogy because I believe that this is what it means to be resurrection people, people of the future, that we immerse ourselves in the reality of God's kingdom. And just like learning music through immersion, it's a process that involves being with other people. See, sometimes we make spirituality such an individualized thing, don't we? It's just me and God and me and my Bible. But God didn't create you to do that. We need to be in each other's lives. We learn Jesus. We learn the ways of his kingdom by being immersed in that reality with one another. And bit by bit, as we do, and as we participate with that, we begin to learn the song of redemption that Jesus began unleashing on the earth that day 2,000 years ago when he stepped out of the tomb. We get to pick up our instruments and be a part of that song. You know, it was about 20 years ago that I stepped out of my story into the story of Jesus. 20 years ago, I was in a spot in my life where the narrative I was living was driven by my own ego, by my own selfishness. I was self-centered. I was driven by anger and lust and jealousy, and I didn't want to be that way. And I tried hard not to be. I found that I was starting to just be a mean person, and I didn't want to be a mean person. I wasn't a big fan of mean people. But I was starting to be mean all the time and never satisfied with anything. And so finally one evening, I traded my story for a larger story, the story what Jesus came to show us in the resurrection. I got a bigger picture in front of my face of what he was doing. Now, did everything change in a moment? A lot of people like to think that that's the way Christianity works. Just say yes to Jesus and you're going to have whiter teeth, fresher breath, nicer houses. Your wife's going to love you more. No, everything didn't get easier. Everything didn't change all of a sudden, but all of a sudden, just like the people in Acts found out, I found that God wasn't just calling me to just try harder to be a better person. He was actually sending his spirit to me to actually help me. God would do the work, but I had to pick up the drumsticks. God would change me into a different person, but I had to participate with what he was doing by opening my heart every day and saying, God, look, this is all I bring to the table. I bring a mess of anger and issues and all that stuff, and that's all I bring to the table. Would you fill me with your presence? Would you teach me what love is? Would you change me? That was 20 years ago, or roughly, not quite 20 years ago. It's funny, I've got all these friends on Facebook. I've got a lot of friends now, right? Really good friends. They're there for you anytime you need it. I got followers, too, on Twitter. Friends and followers. But, you know, it's funny. People on Facebook have known me at different segments of my life. And the folks that knew me 23 years ago, when they knew me in high school or after high school, when they find out that not only am I a Christian, but I'm actually a pastor, they cannot wrap their minds around that. What happened to you? Dude, you're the last person we would have thought would have got into that. Maybe some other things, but not that. The reality is, people that have known me all these years, they see that I'm a different person. Am I where I want to be? Am I the most loving person in the world? No, I'm not. But I sure am a heck of a lot more loving than I was 20 years ago. I've got a heck of a lot more joy than I had 20 years ago. I've got a peace that is not diluted by my circumstances. I'm about to preach now. I'm changing. See, what Jesus is after, he's not after going somewhere else when you die. He's not after you just trying to be a good person and obey the rules. He's actually about changing you. He wants to bring his kingdom to bear, that you start looking right now like the people of his future. See, that's what we see in the book of Acts. Is the book of Acts, the church in Acts, if you look at them, they look a whole lot like this scene that we see from Revelations. They're people who are reconciled to one another, reconciled to God. And that's what God wants to invite you into. So I ask you this morning, what is the story that you're living in? Is your story all about your own need for success? Is it about your own ego? Are you just going through the motions? Is life just happening to you? Are you where I was 20 years ago when I said yes to Jesus? Or perhaps you come in here this morning and as I'm talking, you're saying, dude, I've been in church all my life, but the only thing I've thought was just, I got to try really hard to be a good person and obey the rules, and hopefully I'll have the right answer to give St. Peter when I show up at the pearly gates. Maybe that's you. Maybe you need to step into a larger story this morning. Resurrection changes everything. And while it was an event that happened 2,000 years ago, God wants us to begin tasting that resurrection life in the here and now. He wants to make you a new kind of human, a new way to live this life. I want to close this morning by singing a song that I wrote actually last Easter after church, my backyard in Abita Springs. But this is kind of a meditation on Jesus. We're going to have the words up on the screen just in case you can't understand me. I would find that hard to believe. We're not asking you to sing along. You may want to sing along when we get to the end of the song. But I just want you to reflect on Jesus right now. Let your heart be open to Him. And see what He may speak to you right now.
This darkened world, trapped in our sin, so all alone, you came and showed us light, shining into the desperate night. You came as a humble man to live out the love of your Father's plan, healing the wounded heart, setting us free with your own hands. And on the cross that day, our sins were washed away, and now we will sing your praise forever. Took the curse of sin, your kingdom is breaking in. We give our lives to you, our crucified King, now living again. Down your life for us, no greater hope. testifies that we are children of the light, and we await that day when you return to make things right.
Join us in the singing. This morning we give our lives to you, Lord. God, help us to step away from our own selfishness, our own self-centeredness, God, and embrace the risen Lord, the resurrected King. Lord, we invite your kingdom, your work, to our lives, God, that you would make us into people of the future, Lord, of that day when you return to set things ultimately right, God. So, Lord, this day as we celebrate the resurrection, we say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth, in our hearts, in our families, and in this community as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Well, thank you guys so much for joining with us to celebrate the resurrection today. We hope you have enjoyed it and connected with God in a meaningful way. And if you'd like to join us next week, we'll be in a little bit smaller room, just a little bit, but we would love to have you with us. God bless y'all. Happy Easter.